In Ephesians, it says he gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. The saints are the body of Christ. So he gives people certain gifts to help equip. And today, I'm going to have Jamie come. Jamie is an equipper. He founded Boy with the Ball so over 20 years ago. But the name, the crazy name came, I think, with his son, Josh. I'm not sure. But they were playing catch. You know how fathers and sons are trying to connect? And they just, and throwing a ball back and forth is where there was this connection. And that became the name of the ministry. And so they have from there been involved in San Antonio, Texas, working with street gangs, things like that. Then they went to Costa Rica, back to San Antonio, up to Atlanta. They have working with inner city work there, and also I think in Nicaragua. Most recently, Sam's work, Sam and Alana with Fakisha. That's why I went to Africa. That's a ministry working with street kids in one of the largest slums in Nairobi. And Sam and Jamie have connected. John Norton had a huge role in that too because of his involvement at Concordia with Sam. And it's all interconnecting. And now Fakisha's put itself kind of in a umbrella type with Boy with the Ball. So we're all interconnected. And the goal is not to build up any institutions, but to extend the kingdom of God, however we do that. So Jamie has, I don't know what he's going to share. He'll either be really funny, or he'll be really deep, or he'll be, I don't know what he'll be, but get up here, would you please?
Well, I'm on the clock, so I'd like to say really funny things. Really touching things about how much I like you guys, how much I like being here, but we have no time for that. So just whatever it would take to make you feel really, really connected to me, feel that. I really want to try to equip us with something in 18 minutes, so let's get right into it. But have you ever spent time with a great man or woman of God? We want to be careful about that, right? Because we're all, equal in his sight, and everybody's amazing, right? But have you ever really spent time with a great man or woman of God? You know it when you're with him. It's something else. I've been around a lot of famous people. I was a sports writer and stuff like that. But to be around a great man or woman of God changes everything. It's electric, right? So here's our goal in the next, now 17 minutes, is to equip everybody in here to be a great man or woman of God. So hope you guys brought your running shoes. So this is what I would say, and I'll read more of this to keep me short, but across the pages of the Bible and of history, and in every age there lived great men and women of faith whose lives are full of the life and the power of God. Søren Kierkegaard, he was a Danish theologian and philosopher. He called these people the knights of faith, or the individuals like Abraham whose lives, due to their profound faith, are lived moment to moment more in response and relationship to God than to circumstance or culture. That's one of the big keys that makes them different. So these people live close to Jesus in a way that fills their life with something different, that's tangible, and it's life-changing when you touch it. And I love biographies and stories, and I love to read the great stories of people like this, and so I would go on with a bunch of stories right now, but we've got 16 minutes now. But let's, there's a few. One of my heroes, I had a cat named John, is John, because when you watch the disciples, there are the 12, right? But then kind of the 11. And then there are the three who get to do great things, like go into Jesus' quiet times with him. Jesus' quiet time is the Mount of Transfiguration. That's an amazing quiet time. But then when it comes down to it, at the end, at the cross, the only disciple that's still there is John. He's the young one. He's the crazy one who was a disciple of John the Baptist in the beginning, which you had to be pretty going for it to hang out with John the Baptist. And he's so connected, so close to Jesus, that when Jesus looks down and he sees his mother on the cross, he says, mother, this is your son. Son, this is your mother. You got to be doing pretty good if Jesus is giving you his mom to take care of. That's kind of amazing, right? He's the one that is at the Last Supper and his head is on Jesus' breast. You know, he's so close. He's the one that Peter, when he's being reinstated, in the middle of that amazing moment, is still petty enough to become competitive and say, what about him? You know, and he said, what does it matter to you? You know, basically, if he never dies. Well, then a legend broke out in church history that John never died, and we don't have any record. All the other ones we know when they died, we don't have records of John. There's even stories that they would try to burn him to death, or, you know, in hot oil and stuff like that. And he's in the oil, and the fire's raging. He's like, hi, guys. Hey, like, I know this is supposed to be doing something. Do you need to make it hotter? Like, what's happening? And that's just legend, but... But then, you know, as far as we know, when Jesus at the very end of the story decides, who do I give the end of the story to? Who do I entrust the book of Revelations to? There's a great chance it's John again. And where is John? The only thing they could do with John, the only thing that secular society could do to keep John from making progress was to put him on the island of Patmos. It's like Napoleon, just to keep him from impacting lives. Like, when I touch something like that, I want to live like that. I don't want to be the guy who ran away from Jesus so quickly, ran out of his clothes. I want to be the guy who makes it to the cross with him. What about Smith Wigglesworth? Now, we'll go, this is very blue-collar. Smith Wigglesworth, he's a plumber. But this guy gets so connected to God that miraculous things happen. He raises his wife from the dead so many times that finally she looks over and she says, Smith, stop it. I'm tired. I want to go home. And my favorite story about Smith is, and this is just for shock value, really, is that he goes to a funeral one time. It's pretty cool. I am pretty sure all of us would not be able to stomach this. But in the middle of the funeral, God somehow speaks to him that the guy who is dead isn't supposed to be dead. So, you know, most of us aren't dealing with life with those kind of lack of boundaries, but he stands up in the funeral, reaches into the casket, he pulls the guy up out of the casket, and he says, live! And then he lets go of the body, it drops to the ground. So people at this point are screaming appropriately and, you know, and putting it on Facebook Live and stuff. And then he's undeterred. He picks up the corpse again and he says, live! And now people are like, oh my God, he's really serious. You know, so then whoever's left gets to watch him pick up the body and say, live, live. And he's going back and forth against the walls. And finally, the guy, probably just scared to death. No, I'm sorry. He, scared to life, he gets up and he lives. You would know it if you were with that guy, you know? You would know it. I don't want to be the guy that was running out of the chapel. I want to be that guy. Charles Simpson is a guy that comes and is with you guys every December. And first six times he ever prayed for me, I don't remember anything. I was slain in the spirit. I just hit the ground immediately. Like I was coming from being a kid out of atheists and gangs and stuff like that, atheism and gangs. And my little body and spirit couldn't take the voltage of who he was. And the last time that he prayed for me, I was slain in the spirit. My wife was missing. She'd been missing a year. And the day before she came back, he prayed for me that it would be over. And the next day my wife came back. So I like that guy, right? Charles got a guy in trouble years and years ago named John Duke. Charles came right as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke at this young Baptist pastor's church just in time to get that guy fired because Charles was being filled with the Holy Spirit. So John Duke was a young man who, after he got fired from his job because of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he showed up at Charles's church, and he really became his right hand for all these years. And when me and Kathy were trying to get our lives together, we ended up in his church, this man. John has passed away recently in the last few years, but he was so prophetic that you would be meeting with him and he would be ahead of you in the conversation, like when you're talking. Like you're telling him about your life and he's agreeing with things you haven't said yet. It was unnerving a little bit. It was a lot of momentum going on. And one time, Kathy and I had little money and we were moving out of Atlanta to move to San Antonio, Texas. And John showed up, and he found out that we weren't going to get our deposit back because this lady came, and she looked at we lived in a slum. She looked at our place, and she said, it's not clean enough. There was no way to get it clean. And the whole church was there to pray for us, and we weren't going to get our deposit. We needed it. And he said, well, could we all help clean it? And she said, yeah, go for it. So I looked down the hallway a few minutes later. He's in, like, I don't know, he's in like silk pants and Italian loafers, like leather loafers, and he's on his knees, he's scrubbing our bathroom floor. And just a year before that, our daughter Nina, she'd been hit by a car, and She was rushed to the hospital, and we thought that she was paralyzed for most of the day. And we get to the end of the day, she's still strapped to a board, basically. We know she's not paralyzed, but it looks like she has a skull fracture, which for a little girl would have changed things for the next few years. And a doctor comes in, and he starts kind of peppering Kathy with questions like, where were you? What did you do? You know, stuff like that. And I listened for a minute thinking, well, maybe he's got to do this. And then I realized this isn't a good guy. So I walk out into the waiting room, and of course, there's John Duke. And I said, so this guy's kind of going after Kathy. I never saw him get up, but he was past me through the double doors. And he walks into the room in this deep southern accent, praying in tongues, like loud, in this little teeny like room. And he's praying in tongues. And the doctor looks up, and he stops going after Kathy, and then he leaves. And another doctor comes in a minute, and she says, I'm sorry, I'm going to be your new doctor. That doctor won't be with you anymore. I'm a little different. I'm a neurologist, and can I just look at one thing? And she takes something, she leaves the room, she comes back, and she starts unstrapping Nina. And she says, you know, it appeared that that was a skull fracture. You know what it really is? It's an ear infection. It's just a little line of fluid that we were unable to really accurately diagnose. She said, you can get up, and you can take your daughter home. So I like being around people like that. I want to be like that. We canceled our insurance the next week. We thought this church is awesome. Well, and I could go through some of the people here, but I've got now 9 minutes. So one of the things that happened a few years later, I was at a work day at Covenant Church Mobile, and Vernon Simpson was there. He's Charles Simpson's dad, and the guy Michael Adams, who had walked with Dr. King, and I was just so excited. All these great men and women of God were there. And I got home, and the Bible broke open to Isaiah, all flesh is but grass. And the real honest truth that you have to think about when you think about that there are great men and women of God and that we can be them is that we all can be them. Because the greatness is in Jesus. It's not in people. All flesh is but grass. Everyone will pass away. But what could we do while we're here to live like that? That's the question. So I don't want to over-honor people, but I do want to honor what God can do in a human life and what he can do in your life. So when we touch the lives of those who live closely to God, it shapes our hearts and makes us want to live much more closely to him ourselves. In fact, we are shaped, listen to this, we are shaped by the quality and quantity of the faith of those we choose to walk with. You will start to become very similar to the kind of people you hang out with. So choose well who you do hang out with. So I'm going to skip that. I was going to talk a lot about the cross and resurrection, but Kevin said no. He just shut off my mic. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Our friend Kierkegaard, echoing what Paul wrote many years before, wrote that these nights of faith become nights of faith by learning through repeated trials to depend on the grace of God. The real question is your capacity to live in dependence on the grace of God, finding God's grace to be sufficient for you, learning to live full of grace, falling into his grace. That's the real, real question. If you think about it, Stephen, they said of him in Acts 6:8, Stephen is said to be full of grace. And then this is a great line written by a theologian. In the book of Acts, grace is that power which flows from God or from the exalted Christ, and accompanies the activity of the apostles, giving success to their mission. Grace can seem kind of like some kind of magic, miraculous potion or substance, but what it really is just what happens when Jesus walks in. Lives filled with grace are simply lives lived close to Jesus as possible, receiving as much of his presence and power as possible. You guys remember in Les Mis, if you remember the Liam Neeson version, the movie, there's that moment where Jean Valjean, he hears that somebody, one of his guys is hurt, and he runs down, and the guy's being crushed by a wagon, and Liam Neeson gets up under it, and he lifts it off him. That's such a word picture for grace. Grace is where Jesus shows up, and he lifts it off you. And the people who learn to live like that are just people who learn to live close to Jesus in that grace. Obviously, when Father sends the Son to come and live this amazing life of intimate connection with him, so we get to see it, that was grace. Obviously, when he lays that down for us to pay a price that we could never pay for our rejection of him, that was grace. And obviously, when he raises him again to be at the right hand of Father, conquering sin and death and placing them under his feet, all authority being placed under his feet, that is grace. And obviously, when he turns and asks, Father, to send the Holy Spirit to come into your life, that you too could be filled with the Holy Spirit, you too could be led by the Spirit, that's grace. But it doesn't stop there. Every moment of every day, of every second of every moment, grace is there for you. Jesus is there pursuing you, looking for you. And the more you turn and say, come on, the more your life fills with that. Really, great men and women are those who believe these things, and they exercise their even mustard seed-sized faith daily, moment to moment, to give their lives to Jesus, yielding to the Holy Spirit, interacting more and more intimately with him in their lives. They hunger and thirst for God, and they run after him, and his grace soaks their lives more and more. A.W. Tozer said, we have as much of God as we want. He also said, you can tell a lot about your health spiritually by how much entertainment do you need. You know why you need entertainment? You don't got grace. You know, watching somebody else live a fake life is really great when your life is not the adventure it was made to be. But we were made to live an adventure. Great men and women are those who learn to live lives full of grace. They trust in his grace. They rely on it. They grow in grace. They do see his grace as sufficient for their lives. They seek his presence above all things, and they are unwilling to go without it. Moses said, if your presence doesn't go, I'm not going. And I've heard Hugo Zelaya in Costa Rica say that over and over again. Living in Father's lap, these people smell of his fragrance. You know, my dad used to, I didn't spend a lot of time with my dad in my life, but in the times we did have together, he would come home every day and he would shower and put on Old Spice. And if I got into his lap, if I could get there, I smelled like Old Spice for the rest of the night. So these kind of people, what you're really smelling is him when you're around them. That's what you're touching. So, yeah, these great lives are jaw-dropping because when you touch their lives, you touch so much of Jesus. So I would just say, how can you yourself live this? How can you grow in grace? Exercise it. All right? You just exercise it. So here's the thing. If you go to Galatians 5:22, you can do it later. We find a list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a list of what it looks like when the grace of God, the charis, produces charismatic gifts and fruit in our lives. And if you read the list in English, it seems really lightweight. It's all be kind, do stuff like that. But when you really read the list, it's filled with amazing words. So I'm just going to go through a few of these words and then we're done. So first of all, let's do love. Watch this. We're going to take a word that you think you know, but are you ready for it? This is what this word really means in the context of Galatians 5:22. This love isn't just heart emojis and best friends forever. It's a little deeper than that. It's the agape love of God. It's a love that does not need to be loved back. You don't understand what a strategic weapon that is. It is not seeking its own. It is love straight from God's heart. It's God's love that so fills our lives that we go out giving it without needing someone to do the same back. So here's what it allows us to do. It allows us to love the unlovely, to forgive, to be slapped across the face and rejected, and to keep on loving. It's the love that Jesus himself lived out in loving us while we were yet enemies of the cross. Can you imagine what that looks like? You walk into a relationship, somebody is so burnt, so hurt, so disconnected, they don't even want to talk to you as your neighbor or your coworker or your family member. And so you walk in not needing them to reciprocate. You walk in loving, they slap you. You keep loving. They hit you. You keep loving. They gut punch you. You keep loving. And what you see happen next is miraculous. That's grace. And it's available to us. We just have to practice it. Let's do another one. All right, joy. This one. I've not always been the most joyful person. I have to admit that. But this has changed the way I think of joy. The Greek word for joy is pretty close to the word grace. It means, listen to this, an awareness of God's grace and favor. It's actually to rejoice because of grace. It's joy that comes out of an awareness that Jesus is with you, that he loves you, and that he's extending his favor into each moment of your life. He is leaning towards you. So joy is the ability to see where grace is moving and to rejoice in it. That's what you watch Jesus walking in. Everybody else is kind of freaking out. Things are a little weird. But Jesus is just watching. He said, hey, go get some water, you know, and pour it into these things. Like he can see where grace is flowing. Hey, go grab the fish. Look in his mouth. Let's skip peace, which is a great one, and patience, and do one more. Kindness. This word is the word Christatus, and this is what it means. We think of kindness as just being a nice guy. It's not a huge thing in American culture, right? But what it really means is usable. It means what's really needed. It's kindness that is serviceable. It's useful kindness or meeting real needs in God's way, in His timing or fashion. It's Spirit-produced goodness, which meets the need and avoids human harshness. And a lot of the commentaries say we have really no term in English today that quite carries the notion of kind and good. When you listen to each of those words, they're talking about another way of life. They're talking about things that are not humanly possible. They're talking about the supernatural grace of God and what it looks like when it comes into your life. And these are all great things. I'll print this list and send it back, and you can grab the list to look at these words. But so what do? Go try these things. Go put them into practice. And of course, none of these are possible without Him, so go after Him too. And I'll just say, here are some practical steps to take with you of how to take those things and try them. Number one, get a coach. If you want to win a game, you're going to need a coach. But get a team too, and then let every moment of your day be your playing field. So if you're not a part of a small group, you need it. You need it. It's your team. And if you don't have somebody you're talking to who's a little further ahead in this stuff, you need them. Go get a coach. So coach, team, and then as you walk through each of your days, let that be your playing field. And just practice agape loving. Practice kindness. Practice patience, which is where you could resolve the thing, but you hold out because you're watching what God's doing in it. Those some of these words. Okay, number two, spend time at the beginning of your day learning to fellowship with the Lord's presence and to hear His voice and soak in His word. Receive His grace. Get close to Him. Smell like Him. Go into your day full, not empty, not rushed. What did Luther say? He said, I have so much to do today, I must pray for 3 hours. So there you go. Yeah, by the way, time is a resource. We Americans like say, I'm just so busy. And you're like, oh, really? So God hasn't given you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. So don't fall into that trap. It's practical atheism. All right, learn to walk through your days while staying close to Him, always listening and always yielding to Him. How does it go in your marriage if you forget that the other person exists? Not so good. Yeah, don't do it to Jesus. Sorry. Learn to follow Him, to walk in faith even when suffering comes. I was talking to Philip about that this morning. It's just a workout to develop your capacity to live in hope and to deepen your faith. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. So it's all just coming to make you stronger. And finally, give your life to turn and minister to others around you. Continually turn and develop your capacity to express kindness to those next to you. Lift the wagons off them. Learn to meet real needs in God's way. They don't really need you to preach condescendingly to them. They don't really need you to drag them to your church. They need help. They just need your practical presence and help. Lift the wagon. Don't put another wagon on them. So learn to meet real needs in God's way, in His timing or fashion. Do this with your family. That's a great place to try it. Do it with the people in this room. You can do it with me. I don't mind being a partner with you in that if you want to be kind to somebody. Do it with your home group. Do it with your neighbors. Do it with your classmates. Do it with your coworkers. And then do this in places in your community where the enemy is destroying lives. And if you do that, then when I come back next time, in 5 years, it'll be pretty exciting. So thank you.
Let's stand, and I'm gonna ask Jamie to pray for us.
Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for all that You've done for us, and You're not done with us. We're so thankful. Lord. Thankful that You reached into darkness. You reached into places where we were completely unable to see You, unable to respond to You, unable to receive Your love. And You worked in our hearts to draw us to You. But the truth is, You're still drawing us. Yeah. We're still coming home. We're thankful today that there's so much more of You. You've certainly done it all, and You've certainly done more than enough, but You're so big. And so, Jesus, what we pray right now is that You would fill this room with the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would touch each person here right now in Jesus' name, from the very bottom of their toes to the top of their heads, from their left fingertips to their right fingertips. We're thankful that You didn't just live and die for us, but that You are alive. We're thankful that You're here with us right now, and we pray that You would come and minister to us. We pray for a supernatural outpouring of Your Holy Spirit, that You'd fill our lives with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that You would come in and fill us, and You would teach us how to live in a way like a sponge, yielding to your Spirit, looking for your Spirit. And Jesus, we pray for each life here that you would allow us to live out lives connected to your great power. We pray, Lord, for lives of grace. We do pray, Lord, for agape love, for your kindness, for your patience, for your goodness, for your peace, all these things to fill these lives. We pray that it would change us. And then, Lord, we pray that it would connect us with you in a way where you change others' lives through our life. Help us turn in love. In Jesus' name, amen.